Continue our study in Galatians chapter 1. Really, still talking about Paul's introduction in his letter to the Galatians. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do ask that as we talk about your word, that you would give us knowledge and understanding and the willingness and ability to apply what we learn. Lord, we know that your word is truth and it is worthy of our time and attention. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to hear what you have to say, and to give us wisdom as we listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to one of my friends earlier this week, and he was asking me about the situation with my knees and legs and stuff, and ask him what the cause was and all that. And I said, well, I don't know 100%. This is what we're guessing. And I said, well, I can tell you one thing it's done. It's given me for everybody who's ever had a knee problem. Because now that I know what people are going through before they get a knee replacement or something like that, I can understand why they want to do it. So in fact, I told Cherry, I don't know, last week maybe, I said, you know, if they offered me a knee replacement right now, I'd take it. So, but the Lord's going to help us, I'm certain of that. So I'm going to read Galatians 1, 10 through 12 this morning. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things we know about Paul's letter to the Galatians that we've talked about already is that he's not really happy with them. They are not going in the direction that he would want. They are not paying attention, at least at this point in time, to what they've been taught. And they're in danger of doing great harm to their church and to themselves spiritually as they listen to these false teachers. And so Paul continues to do a couple of things, defending himself as one who has the right to tell them what is true, and kind of letting them know that that the gospel is not a man-made thing. And so what they're hearing is not true. And he gets into that obviously more when we get out of the introduction. So the first thing that he does, he asks a question. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now the people who were harassing Paul and causing trouble in the Galatian church were accusing him of presenting the gospel to increase his fame, to give himself some sort of credit. They were also attacking his apostleship, which he takes time to defend here in chapter 1. One aspect of the Judaizers' attack was that Paul was preaching freedom from the law to gain the favor of Gentiles to whom he shared the gospel. So they thought that his preaching of freedom was just to get them to come to him and follow him. It's kind of like going to sale, and they give you something free. They give you a little something free, and then you pay for the other thing. That's kind of what they were saying he was doing. He was bringing this up so that they would follow him. So Paul, we know, had come to share the gospel in the area of Galatia. He preached the true biblical gospel, which he refers to, doesn't tell us when, but he refers back to that in his introduction. But it didn't take long for the Judaizers to come along and oppose Paul's gospel and attack his authority in giving the truth. The Judaizers might approach it by saying Paul's gospel was not complete. They might tell the Gentiles that Paul wasn't telling them the whole story. Because what the Judaizers wanted to happen was they might even say, well, it's okay to follow Christ. You should follow Christ. But you also need to adhere to the Mosaic law. And so in that way, they would say, Paul's not giving you the whole story. This freedom that Paul talks about is just a ruse. He wants you to join up with him, to follow him, and just do what he tells you to do. And we'll come back and talk about the law later. But as we will learn, Paul isn't going to do anything of the kind. When he talked about the true freedom from the law, it meant complete freedom from the Mosaic law. There was no trickery involved. Something I think that is sort of obvious is the way Paul responds to those harassing. One commentator put it this way: the tone of the letter, specifically the harsh language Paul had just used in the previous verses, was hardly calculated to win the approval of men. He wasn't after getting them to follow him. He was calling them out. Men pleasers simply do not hurl anathemas against those who proclaim false gospels. And Paul states an important truth at the end of verse 10. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Now, the Bible talks about being man-pleasers in different ways. Consider the message given in Proverbs chapter 29. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Keller says, to fear man is the opposite of fearing God. Now, we also know that fearing God does not just mean that we're afraid of him. It includes the idea of awe and wonder. When we fear God, we are thinking about His holiness. We're thinking about His greatness and who He is. The fear of man lifts their value and importance to a point that is higher than that of God's. One good example of fearing man more than fearing God is found in the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel 15:24 says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice.'" Now, if you read the whole chapter 15 there, you'll see just how much the king is swayed by his fear of the people. And I might add that I always felt like Saul would have been a really good politician, because he was pretty slippery. You know, he said here, "I have sinned." Indeed, he had. I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. But was he doing that because he was really sorry, or because he got caught? And there's a big difference. But he says here that he feared the people, and perhaps he did. But there's more to his story, obviously, than just that. Now, Paul is speaking to slaves in the church at Ephesus when he says this: "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men." Now, that would be a good statement regardless of who he's talking to. But notice that he's talking to slaves. These are not people that are doing what they want to do. They are not where they probably wanted to be. And yet Paul is talking to them as members of this church in Ephesus and telling them, be obedient to your masters. Do it with a sincere heart, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Now, we've all come across people who we might say are men pleasers. They do things just to be recognized. They do things just to be noticed. And sometimes it appears that goes well for them, and other times not so well. But the point that Paul's making here is that we are not to be men pleasers. He says, and notice how he says this, "but as slaves of" who? Christ. Now he's not talking about the master, the earthly master. He's talking about their master, who is Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, Paul understood what it meant to be a man pleaser. He was one himself, as were we all. But as believers, we are not that anymore, or we shouldn't be. We, like Paul, now belong to Christ and serve Him alone. A good reminder for us anytime, but certainly this morning. But Paul goes on here in this passage saying essentially that the gospel was not his idea. Verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." not only is the gospel not his idea, it is not a construct of any man. That's not where it comes from. Can you imagine what a so-called gospel message would be like if it were a man's idea? It'd be different. It would be different. According to man, as Paul writes in this verse, let me say that the gospel obviously would be ineffective. Obviously, it would be worthless. And isn't that what Paul has already said of the false gospel plaguing the Galatians? It's worthless. If you are doing what they tell you to do, and you're coupling the Mosaic law with following Christ, you are not listening to the gospel. It is not the true gospel. So just think for a moment what such a message might look like if it was man's idea. The first question I would have is, what would you do about a Savior? If it's man's idea, what do you do there? Or maybe you wouldn't need a Savior because sin wouldn't be a big deal for you if you came up with the gospel. Maybe we would just say, you just need to try a little harder. Or maybe we would say, just be kind. Maybe that would be enough. It doesn't take long to realize that human beings can't come up with a workable salvation story. Because it's not man's story to tell. The truth won't be in it. At least the whole truth won't be. And this is what the Judaizers were doing, coming up with their own gospel that was filled with untruth. And that's what Paul is saying in this verse, that he did not come up with a gospel he was preaching. It's not human invention. It comes from God himself. And again, the Judaizers were trying to pin Paul to making stuff up for his own good and to lead people astray. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel that I preached to you was the truth, and it didn't come from me. This is God's gospel. And therefore, you should listen carefully to what is being said. Now, Paul continues to defend his preaching of the gospel by telling the church how he received it. He received the gospel through revelation. Paul has made the point that the gospel he preaches was not according to man. It was not based on human reasoning or human construction. Having said that, now he goes into more detail about how he received the gospel. Verse 12 says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So he gives us three aspects in this statement of what he's talking about. The first part, he says, he didn't receive the gospel from man. Now, just knowing Paul's history, we know that he would have been very unlikely to hear anything about the gospel. He was a Jew of Jews, right? Pharisee of Pharisees. He was sort of like the Judaizers in the beginning, but probably worse because of the life that he lived and what he did. So he as growing up like a committed Jew, the gospel message wouldn't have been part of the conversation around his house. The Jewish leadership surely wasn't talking about it. Is it possible that he heard the gospel from some of the earliest Christians? It's possible. But it would have been dangerous for any of those early Christians to speak of it in his presence. Everybody knew who Paul was at that point. And they knew what he was about. So what about when Paul was younger? Is it possible that he could have heard about Jesus' ministry and his miracles? I think it is. If you look at what they believe Paul's birth and death dates were, along with Christ, they kind of led parallel lives, time-wise. And it's very possible that he would have known something about this man, Jesus. And we know nothing about, in his young life, whether he would have heard something about Jesus or not. Like I said, it's possible, but there is no evidence that he did, nor is there any evidence that Paul ever met Christ in person before his conversion on the road to Damascus. It just isn't there. According to Paul's statement here, it was no man who gave him the gospel. Now, in the second part of verse 12, Paul says that he was not taught the gospel either. Not taught the gospel. And now we understand that he didn't hear it, he didn't grow up with it, but no man taught him the gospel either. Meaning he didn't go to Bible college to learn what he needed to know. His college was different. It was Jewish. Judaism was his heart and soul. And it was totally against what Christ was saying. Now, this is the way we learn the gospel. Someone teaches us. We hear it, and then we are taught what all of these things mean. We first hear the message of salvation, and assuming that we accept it, we learn its many lessons and truths. And we are given the church to help us learn. We do that by the preaching of the word. We do that when we study the Bible in Sunday school or Bible studies. We do that by our own personal study and reading. We learn about the gospel. And along with the church, we are given the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the Word of God. You remember, we've talked about the fact that we can't expect, unless God is involved in it, we can't expect an unbeliever to know what you're talking about. Don't act like they know, because they don't know. If God is working on them, there might be a sign that's happening, but an unbeliever, if they listen to the gospel at all, rarely knows what you're talking about. They often have no idea. But we are given the opportunity through the church and through fellow believers to know what the gospel is. One of the ways that Paul's experience was different was that he studied under one of the important Jewish teachers of the day, a man named Gamaliel. And I said his college was different. He studied Judaism. He studied the law. And according to his own statement, he knew it very well. Knew it better than a lot of the people who were studying. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 says, Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Now, I have no doubt that he learned a lot from Gamaliel. But one thing he didn't learn was the gospel. Gamaliel didn't sit him down one day and said, okay, Paul, now you need to know this. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't get taught that. Now, there's some other godly men early in his life that we know about. Ananias was involved in Paul's Christian life in its earliest stages. Remember, God told Ananias to go and help Paul. And he knew who Paul was. And it's like he said, are you sure? Should I really do that? But he went. And he helped Paul. He could have heard and probably did hear some things from him. But it wasn't Paul, or it wasn't Ananias, who taught Paul the gospel. We know that Paul heard Stephen's testimony and sermon. He was standing there, but he was on the other side of things. He was approving of the killing of Stephen. So that's not where he learned the gospel. So where did he get the gospel from? Who was it that gave him what he now writes to us about? Paul says it was given to him by revelation from Jesus Christ. A revelation means the communication of a previously hidden knowledge to a man that proceeds from God in Christ. Paul didn't know the gospel, but he received from Christ what he needed to know about the gospel. He learned from Christ how the law and prophets foretold the coming Messiah. His eyes were open to all that Old Testament knowledge that he had. Can you imagine the light turning on in his mind when Christ let him know what all that meant? That would be an amazing thing. Christ opened his eyes to the significance of his birth, death, and resurrection. Paul learned that Christ was the risen one, the true Messiah, who was full of majesty, power, and love. He learned that both Jew and Gentile were to receive the gospel. Now that was news to Paul. He wouldn't have understood that at all unless Christ would have said something to him. See, now Paul is a changed man. As Hendrickson puts it, Paul's conversion changed him from vehement denier into rapturous conviction. Vague outward awareness into marvelous light. We know that the gospel that Paul preached was the true gospel. Now the question really is, why does all that matter? This is just an introduction, after all. why does it matter how this happened or why it happened this way? It matters because adherence to the gospel which Christ gave to Paul, revealed to him, is the same gospel we preach today. Paul got it revealed to him by Christ. He doesn't say exactly when. It was probably more than once that they talked about the gospel. But it's amazing to realize that as we read the gospels in God's word, that the gospel that Paul preaches is the gospel that we preach. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it was intended. Perhaps you haven't thought about it this way, but because Paul wouldn't be swayed in his teaching and preaching, we still have the true gospel today. And it's an amazing thing to me, you know, we look at culture and we see how things change. I told Sherry's mom yesterday that she looked like she was in the 60s because of the glasses she was wearing, sunglasses. But I said, don't worry, because the 60s are in. And that's the way it is, right? If you wait long enough, it's going to come back. We're going to see it again. Maybe a little different, but we'll see it again. But there's been change in between. And that's not true of the gospel. Not the true gospel. The true gospel is the same as it has always been. Now, we need to say that there are still people who are trying to change it and do change it to suit their fancies or needs. So we have to be careful of that. But Paul would not be swayed, and that's one of the reasons that we still have it today. Now, there are plenty of false gospels out there, as I've said. But because faithful men and women have taught the true gospel and the biblical gospel over the years, we can say it has not changed. And we should thank God for that. We should thank Paul for that and the other apostles who also would not be swayed. Many of them died for preaching the gospel. Have you ever played the game we used to call it telephone? You ever played that game? As I was thinking about it this week, now I wonder why we ever played it. Because it seems kind of dumb to me. But I was a kid once too, and we did dumb things. So you understand how this works. We sit in a circle, and somebody speaks a phrase into somebody else's ear quietly. And then they do the same thing to the person next to them, and it goes around the circle. And when you get to the last person in the circle, they are supposed to tell us what they were told. It's completely different. In fact, sometimes it's not even, it's gibberish. Like they say, they're trying to put it into some form of words, and it's not. Because you lose it. And if you ever played the game, you know that seldom is communication clear enough by the time it gets to the end of the circle to really be able to restate what was originally said. Now, obviously, this is just a game. But we also realized and caught a few people who purposely changed the phrase in the middle. We took care of them too. But just think how glorious it is that we have 2,000 years of clear communication of the gospel, the true gospel, and we can teach it and preach it today. And it's the same gospel that Paul was preaching as he was traveling around Asia Minor. The revelation that Paul received from Christ has faithfully been passed on throughout the generations, so that we can do the same thing in our generation. And that we should do. Give the people who know nothing about what we're talking about today the opportunity to know the gospel. The gospel that has lasted for this long. Now, obviously, we ourselves need to know the true gospel in order to pass it on. Make sure you know what you're talking about. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to do this. But you should spend some time knowing what you're talking about. And we need to be faithful to what the gospel tells us. So let us be like Paul and speak the true gospel without addition or subtraction, without any change or deviation, so that we can be a part of the gospel story through the coming ages. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We're grateful, Lord, that it has continued for so long, and that it's true today as it was in Paul's day, and that there have been faithful people throughout the ages who have stood firm in the face of persecution, who have stood firm in the times of difficulty. And for this, we are eternally thankful. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a part of that progression, a part of the gospel continuing through the ages, so that we can be named among the faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.